Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson in Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. It only comes from heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Love of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Here in the fifth chapter, as we've been looking at it, Paul is listing for us the blessings that belong to those who have been justified by faith in Christ. And you remember there he started with the fact that we have peace with God. We have access by faith into an endless supply of grace. We have this absolute certainty of glory. The fact that we are going to heaven. Also, the ability to rejoice in tribulations. And that's what we looked at in our previous study. We can rejoice in tribulations knowing that they are God's tools to mold and shape us into the people that he has planned for us to be. And here in the context, Paul tells us that all of these things really have come to us because of God's love. And so we pick up in verse 6, but let me just jump back to verse 5 and read that. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice or glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So all of these blessings, this justification that we've studied in depth, and now all of these benefits that are flowing from it, all of this, Paul tells us here, is rooted in God's love for us. Now, the love of God is one of those basic foundational things that we as his people need to get established in. But amazingly, although it's a, you know, fairly simple proposition, God loves us, it is amazing how much we struggle with just believing that. It's amazing how much we struggle with, you know, receiving that love. And quite often, it's been the case, I think, from the earliest times. This is just something people have a difficult time really getting hold of. and really learning to rest in it. But that's what we need to do. We need to understand how much God loves us. And of course, he's told us in so many different ways in the scripture. It's, you know, it's astounding that we don't get it, because he's gone out of his way to express it to us in so many different ways. Think of some of those passages in the Old Testament where God is expressing his love. They're in Jeremiah chapter, I think it's 33 or 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I mean, think of that. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Or think of what he said through Isaiah. God is speaking to the people of Israel, but of course he's speaking to all of his people. And you remember there he says, he's talking to the people and he's talking about his deep love for them. It's greater than the love of a mother for a nursing child. And that's pretty deep love. But God says, though a mother who nursed her child might forget her child, God said, I will never forget you. And then he said, because I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. I think a little allusion to ultimately the cross. But then I think of God's cry in Hosea when Israel, the northern kingdom, has just, you know, come to that point in their history where they've just kind of gone beyond the point of no return. God can't help them because they won't allow him to. They keep rebelling against him. But the Lord cries out and he says, "Oh, Ephraim," another name for the northern kingdom, "Oh, Ephraim, how can I let you go?" And you just sense this anguish of a heartbroken father. So all throughout the scriptures, God is telling us in so many different ways about his love for us. But somehow we still miss it a lot of times. Somehow we get ripped off. Of course, the devil would always want to rob us of the joy and the blessing of God loving us. And he often comes along and, you know, presents all of his reasons why we couldn't really expect God to love us. He points out our flaws and our inconsistencies and our sins and how unlovable we are from a certain standpoint. And a lot of times we buy right into it. But Paul says all that's happened, this glorious justification through his blood, all of this is rooted in the love of God. So how do we know God loves us? Well, we know he loves us, as I've just been saying, because he told us he did in the scriptures. But we also know it in a subjective sense, as Paul says there in the fifth verse, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, or poured out in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. So we know God loves us to some degree because we experience that love. But we don't experience it all the time, do we? It's not because God doesn't love us all the time. It's just because we are subject to change in our emotions and things like that. And so, you know, there are times that we don't have those feelings. I wish we did. It would be great if every single day I just walked around just feeling so loved by God. But this is where faith comes in. So I get the feelings once in a while, thank God, but I can't depend on my feelings because they change, they fluctuate. But yet we have ultimately the grand demonstration of God's love, and that's what Paul says here in verse 8. For God demonstrated his own love toward us. Now, a lot of people today in the world will say, I believe in a God of love. The God they're talking about is, you know, very vague. You know, there's this loving being out there, and, you know, people would just say, well, I know that God is love, whatever God is. I know he is love or it is love or she is love or whatever their concept of God is. But we have something far better than that. We have an actual demonstration of God's love. So it's not this totally subjective thing without any, you know, basis in reality, but it's something that I can point to. We as Christians can say, God loves you, and this is how we know. It's because this God has demonstrated his love for us. I've told this story a few times over the years, but it really, I think, is a good illustration of this point that I'm making here. Years ago, I was doing an outreach in Eastern Europe. I remember being with a group of kids and having a conversation with them, and I remember specifically a girl that I began to talk to about God, and she was very resistant to what I was trying to share with her. And at a certain point, she said to me, look, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about the Bible. I'm not interested in that. She said, I just believe in a God of love. And I said to her, I said, well, where did you ever get the idea that God was love? And, you know, she thought about it for a minute, and she just said, well, I just think he is. And I said, well, listen, I want to tell you something. Out of all the religions in the world, out of all of the, you know, so-called revelations of God, there's only one place you're going to find the message that God is love. And guess where that is? That's in the Bible that you don't want to hear about. And that's through the person of Jesus that you aren't interested in. The fact of the matter is, no other religion presents God as love. No other religion. You can't find a God who is love anywhere outside of the biblical revelation. And how do we know his love? How do we know he loved us? Well, Paul says it so beautifully right here. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's amazing love right there, if you think about it. He didn't die for us when we got our act together. He didn't wait until we proved to him that we were going to be better people. When did Jesus die for us? He died for us while we were still sinners, when we had no strength to change our sinful condition even a step further. He died for us when we were enemies with him. Now, like Paul says here, dying for a righteous man, you could find somebody that probably would do that. You might even find somebody that would die for a good man. But would you find anybody that would die for a wicked man? I mean, that's unheard of. You know, here's a criminal. Here is a, you know, just a vile, perverse, violent, wicked criminal. And he has a death sentence. And he's certainly deserving of that death sentence. Is anybody going to step forward and say, no, please, spare his life. Let me take his place there. Paul says, no, that's never going to happen. But that's what happened with God. While we were sinners, while we were without strength, while we were his enemies, that's when Christ died for us. Talk about love. That's amazing. That's astounding. It's, to some degree, it's kind of incomprehensible because we've never seen that kind of love on the human level. We can't imagine that kind of thing happening. It just doesn't happen. And understandably, it doesn't happen. But this is the great love of God. So this is how we know that God loves us, because Christ died for us. Now, Paul's point here is this, that if Christ loved us and proved it by dying for us when we were his enemies, how much more certain should we be of his love for us now that we have been reconciled to him? See, Paul wants us to understand the greatness of God's love for us. And so he's doing it in this way where he's saying, look, God demonstrated his love for us when we were in that place of our sin. Now that you've been reconciled to God, if he had that much love then, how much love do you think he has now? If he poured out that great demonstration of love then, how do you think that he would withhold that from you now? How could we ever think that God doesn't love me as a Christian, as a child of God? How could I ever think that based upon what God did for me before I was his child? Then obviously, his love for me now as his child, it even far surpasses that. Now, because of God's love for us, we have a couple of things that are guaranteed to us. And Paul tells us about them here in these verses. He tells us that we are going to be saved from wrath through him. We're going to be saved from wrath. So this is one of the guarantees that we have because God loves us. We are guaranteed to be saved from wrath. Now, it's been a while since we talked about the wrath of God, but maybe you remember if you've been with us through the study here in Romans, Paul had a lot to say about the wrath of God. Remember, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And we went into great detail about what that is going to look like. Basically, there's a judgment day that is coming, and that's the wrath that Paul's referring to here. But we, God's people, those who have put our faith in Christ, God's love guarantees for us that we will be saved from wrath. We have not been appointed to experience that. Now, there is a day that God has appointed, Paul said in speaking to those in Athens, there is a day that God has appointed on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there's a day of judgment coming. It's inescapable. It is a reality. It doesn't matter what anybody says in regard to it. Those that would scoff at the idea, those who would just absolutely refuse to believe that there is such a thing as a future day of judgment, that doesn't change a thing. It's a reality. It's going to happen. But the wonderful thing is, those who have put their faith in Christ were not appointed to that judgment. In writing to the Thessalonians in the second epistle, Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So this is coming. It's coming yet in the future. But we don't have to fear that. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, of that great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then we read, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. This is frightening, to say the least. But the good news is, no one has to be in that position there, because God, in demonstrating his love and sending Christ to die, he's justified us, and now we're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be saved from wrath through him. But sadly, there will be multitudes of people that will be there at this judgment. Why are they there? If the provision was made, if forgiveness was available, why are they going to be there? Because they didn't avail themselves of the mercy that God had provided. But we have done that, those who have put our faith in Christ. So we have this guarantee that we're not appointed to wrath. I know Christian people who, in conversation with them, sometimes counseling or whatever, they will intimate to me that they're still fearful that they might go to hell. You won't go to hell, listen. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've been justified, you are going to be saved from wrath through him. And like I said earlier, the enemy is, you know, he works overtime on Christian people who have kind of a sensitive conscience and who are very aware of their shortcomings. And he constantly comes along and says, oh, you know, you're such a bad Christian. You know, look at you. Listen to what you said there. Or what about those thoughts? Or how about the way you acted there? You think you're really going to make it to heaven? Come on. Nope, you're going to end up in hell ultimately. You're never going to make it. And the devil comes along with a big condemnation bat. And he beats people over the head with that. And some people are very vulnerable to that. Not everybody's as vulnerable as the other. But there are those people who are vulnerable to that. And they tend to have, you know, that real sensitive conscience, and they're easily condemned. They are very self-analytical and introspective, and they're always sort of questioning themselves and all of that. Boy, that's the person the enemy loves to just beat up. So don't let him beat you up. God loves you. And he's not appointed you to wrath. He's saved you from wrath. That's a guarantee. That's what his love for us guarantees us. One of the things, that we're going to be saved from wrath. And those things that the enemy points out and uses to condemn you, those are the very things that Jesus died for. That's what happened on the cross. He died for those things. So, sure, I could find all kinds of reasons to believe I might not make it ultimately to heaven if I'm looking at myself. But when I look at Jesus and I remember that his righteousness has been imputed to me, and I remember that I'm in Christ, and I remember that I'm accepted in the Beloved, then everything's okay. Then I've got that peace that God wants me to have. So we have this guarantee. We're not appointed to wrath. But then Paul goes on and he says a little bit more here. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. Now, this is a little bit of a different angle on it. On the one hand, he's delivered us from wrath, but we still have, as we've been talking about in the context, we still have tribulation, right? We still have trouble that we go through in the world. We still have challenging things and difficult things. And this is what Paul's talking about now. Secondly, that he delivered us from wrath by his death, and he's now saving us or delivering us from these tribulations and things that could overwhelm us. He's doing this by his life. What does Paul mean by his life? Well, what he's really referring to here is the high priestly ministry of Christ that is presently going on in heaven. You know what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Isn't that amazing to think that the Lord is praying? You see, his work now that he's accomplished the redemption through his blood, now that he's ascended to heaven, he's there in heaven as our great high priest who makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is praying for you 24/7. Isn't that great? That's so wonderful. to know.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Love of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Love of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0121. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.